Romans 2:25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised, but keeps the law, will condemn you, who have the written code, and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
Please keep your Bibles open with me to Romans chapter 2. Here at the end of this chapter, we've been in this chapter for over a month now. Last week, we ended our passage in verse 24. And here, the Apostle Paul describes how the hypocrites among the Jews are causing the Gentiles to dishonor the name of the Lord. That's a serious accusation, the hypocrisy that has made its way among some of the Jews, certainly in Rome, have caused Gentiles, has brought disrepute on the name of the Lord among the Gentiles. Surely that is a difficult word for many in Rome to hear, a difficult word. But in our passage this morning, Paul presses this point home in a way that is surely even more shocking. While there are hypocrites among the Jews who bring God's name into disrepute and so are no longer worthy to bear the name of Jew, there are among the Gentiles those who have submitted to the Lord and so have come to bear that very name. That's shocking. If you hear that for the first time in Rome, in this letter, that's shocking. My prayer this morning is that the Lord would cause us to hear both the warning and the hope that this passage has for us. That first of all, many of us here are religiously initiated, standing perhaps even in a stream of 2,000 years of a heritage springing from the preaching of this very gospel. Some of us here are quite religiously initiated. Many here are far beyond any excuse for our hypocrisy. And so, though we bear the name of Christ, we call ourselves Christians. We do so only outwardly. But in reality, we have nothing to do with him. My prayer is that we would hear that serious warning and that we would hear the incredible hope, the joy that the Jew and the Gentile can be brought into fellowship together to partake in the blessing of the covenant fellowship together because of the righteousness of Christ. This is my prayer for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would speak this morning and that you would give us clarity, that not only this passage, but insofar as we have been given knowledge and we've taken advantage of the scriptures that we have, that you would help us to varying degrees call to mind other scriptures, that we would see this scripture in the context of the teaching of the whole of your word, that we would see your gospel in the context of your covenant work, this history of redemption that we have so recently considered, that we would see that you are doing something, you have done something, and we can have faith in something that is deeply transformative of the whole of redemptive reality. Lord, I pray that you would fashion a church and that you would cause us to be knit together here in this local expression and with your church around the world and throughout time until you bring us into your kingdom once and for all. Thank you, Lord. We trust you for these things in Jesus' name, that you would work by your very Spirit this morning. Amen. This morning we begin with the reality, really a central concept of this passage, that circumcision is a matter of the heart. Circumcision was given as a sign to Abraham and his male descendants by which God would mark the whole of the people as set aside for him. Here's a mark that some in the community bear that becomes a mark for the whole of the community, belonging as set aside for God, a sign that would point the people to the covenant that the Lord would be their God and they would be his people. All right, that is the essence of what God is doing in redemptive history, is he's fashioning out from among his creation a people for himself, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Hear that again. Circumcision was given as a sign to the people. A sign. Circumcision doesn't mean anything in and of itself. The sign finds its meaning and its substance in the covenant which it signifies, which it points to. Now, there's a pattern in Romans 2, a pattern that you can see in a number of different verses. You can see it back in verse 13. You can see in verse 13, it says, it's not the hearers of the law, but the doers who will be justified. Verse 21. We have the Jew who knows himself to be a teacher of the law, and yet he's a hypocrite. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? See, there's a pattern of a people who have a self-conception because of a variety of external conformities, but they don't understand the reality of their own identity. And so they make a claim of Jew with all of its benefits. But what will be exposed in our passage today, that this very people who boast in God have brought dishonor on God's name. The pattern of Romans 2 is of a people who began to identify themselves by the sign of the covenant rather than the substance of the covenant. Can you hear that again? There are some sentences in here that are like, the rest of it's not going to make any sense unless we get it. This is a people who have begun to, many in the community, have begun to identify themselves by the sign of the covenant rather than the substance to which the sign is to point them, to be a reminder that they would do this in remembrance of him, we might say, given the sign that we have been given. They began to envision their identity in their religious heritage. A circumcision is that ancient sign that indicates that these descendants belong to God. Now, let's walk through our passage this morning. And I mean it, like, you're going to have to follow along because the points are sitting here for us. Verse 25, look at it with me. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Circumcision is of value if you obey the law, but circumcision becomes uncircumcision if you break it. The law is not merely a set of commandments. Paul is indicating the whole of the covenant purpose for the people of God to be received with a faith-filled obedience, a willingness to submit underneath of what is revealed by the whole counsel of the scriptures contained within the law of God. Paul is not speaking of the abstract possibility of a perfect obedience to a simple set of 10 or 200 some odd or 600 some odd commandments. He's not speaking of an abstract possibility of a perfect obedience, a standard that every human apart from Jesus has fallen short of. Remember that the law includes the instructions for the Day of Atonement. Now think about that for a second. If this instruction is that you have to obey and keep the whole of the law, one of the elements of the law is a whole sacrificial system that the people are supposed to do when they break the law. Do you get it? You see, this isn't a call. Paul's not even speaking here of a people who must be perfectly righteous, but a people that must be submitted underneath of the reality of a desperate need for a redeemer. And the beauty of his good way revealed in his commandments. The law includes the understanding that the people who follow the Lord with their heart and soul will still need to come to the Lord to make sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. So to obey the law is not moral perfection, but a trust in God's power to save and a love of God's grace that brings repentance. Not the sort of repentance that says, I need to be forgiven alone. It's God's kindness that leads us to the sort of repentance that is forgiven and change. That's faith-filled obedience. Circumcision is valuable for those who walk in this way, submitted to the full counsel of the scriptures. But for those who do not, the reality is the sign circumcision is worthless. It's just a sign. It's uncircumcision. That is, they do not truly belong to the people of God. Do you understand what uncircumcision means? I mean, circumcision means that you belong to the community, and uncircumcision means you don't. Verse 26. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? What about the one who is not a descendant of Abraham, whose ancestors did not have the testimony of the law at work shaping their cultural and religious heritage? And yet, when that one, uncircumcised, hears the word, he submits to the Lord in faith and hope. As one is who is himself a sinner, submitted to the hope that is in God alone. He hasn't kept the precepts of the law, has he? Yes, he has. The precepts of the law are a call to be submitted to the one true God for his design for humanity that they have fallen short of, and to a call to him that he would cleanse them as he promised in the law. It's not his faith-filled obedience which clings to the substance of his hope. It's not his faith-filled obedience that is the value. It's his faith-filled obedience that clings to the value, which is God's promise to save. Is not his uncircumcision of greater value than the one who is circumcised but does not obey? Do you hear that? Though he's uncircumcised, he will be regarded as one who belongs to the people of God. One who does not bear the outward sign of belonging does belong. Verse 27. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. When you hold these two up, will not the one who trusts in the Lord with a life that reflects that trust dwarf the one who has the law and yet is a hypocrite? You see, this one stands in contrast to this one. Paul isn't creating a different category of judge, a brand new judge, as if Jesus didn't have that covered. The group of uncircumcised believers aren't going to take a seat of judgment over the circumcised who fail to believe. That's not what this is saying. The condemnation comes by a mere comparison of the two. The fact and reality of the faith-filled uncircumcised man, that there even is such a thing, is an accusation hurled at the man who knows the truth, has been circumcised, who has the sign that's to point him to the truth, and yet fails to walk in it and walks as a hypocrite. That contrast alone judges this man. Verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. nor is circumcision outward and physical. This is a simple summary of Paul's argument so far. To be a Jew is an inward reality. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. This is such a powerful sentence. It tells us this powerful reality. Make no mistake, when that was read to the church in Rome, there were gasps. Period. What in the world does he mean by that? How does that play out? Listen to it again. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. The letter of the law, external adherence, cannot change the heart of mankind. The letter of the law, the command to obey, cannot create a heart that loves that way. It can perhaps create some momentary, fleeting moment of submissive obedience, but that person is not actually submitted to the good way, does not actually love the way of the Father who has given the command. The law's demand is powerless to create the repentance that it requires. Do you hear that? The demand cannot create repentance. This is why it's the kindness of God that is meant to lead to repentance. Do you see? The command cannot create obedience. It's the grace of God revealed that changes the heart of mankind. The Spirit, not the letter of the law, has the power to transform from the inside out. The letter doesn't have the power to change the inner man. One pastor puts it this way. The point of verse 29 is that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes uncircumcised Gentiles into circumcised Jews. Namely, by circumcising their heart. Verse 29b. But the Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. We're going to come back to that in a bit. It's really the point that's being made in a particularly poetic fashion. But for now, I would like to point us toward Romans 8, verses 3 through 4. It'd be a good passage to write in the margin of your Bible over there in Romans 2. In Romans 8, 3 through 4, it says this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." We already established that, right? There's something that the law can do. It cannot create repentance. How has he done it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in that likeness for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that, listen, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. So Jesus does something so that his righteous requirement might actually be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you remember Romans chapter 1, verse 5? In it, it speaks of the obedience of faith. And sometimes that's one of those phrases you trip over. What is obedience of faith? It is from a heart circumcised by the Holy Spirit that the disciples of Jesus fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Righteousness is required, and Jesus fulfills it. Jesus gives us his Spirit that we might not only receive forgiveness of sin, but be transformed from the inside out to love the way of God. We become those who walk, not by the letter of the law, but by the Spirit of God who works the precepts of the law in our very heart's desires. Do you love God? Do you love his way? If you do, at all, the God who actually is and the way that he is actually revealed, that's the work of the Spirit in your soul. For the one who walks by the letter of the law, whose effort is to keep the law's demands by an effort of the will alone, have hypocrisy as their inevitable end. Because the letter of the law is powerless to produce the transformation of the heart that is required to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. It strikes me that for many, and there's a certain wisdom in this, but I think there's also a caution that many churches have as their motto, love God, love neighbor. When Jesus gave those words, it was a summary of what? The law. I mean, why don't you make the motto for your church all 10 of the commandments and skip the summary? It's not a very good motto. It's a crushing burden. It's called legalism. We are to love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourselves. But the whole problem is we don't. If we loved God, we wouldn't run off after idolatry. If we loved our neighbor, we wouldn't steal from him and be angry with him and impatient with him. But we don't. And that's the problem. You see, we don't need a declaration of a law. We need a kindness, a mercy, a grace, a work outside of us and upon us to bring about a change from the inside out. For the one who walks by faith in the hope of Messiah, Jesus has overcome the flesh by his own righteousness, not by the power of a law declared, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin is overcome. Actually, love God. And this is a work of grace. This is the flow of Paul's argument in the passage this morning. What Paul says here is actually shocking. Gentiles may be counted among the people of God, regarded as having received the benefits which belong to the covenant people, because they are a Jew with a circumcised heart, which is the work of God in the soul of the redeemed. What does that mean? You know, you can see in the next words of chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? I mean, Paul knows the question. But wait a minute. There is such a thing as like a Jew. And you know what I'm talking about, Paul. Yeah, I'm talking about the circumcised heart. No. Come on, Paul. You know, like the Jews. Like, you know who I'm talking about. Like you, Paul. Right? Many in history have caused a great confusion here, even committed a grave error in handling the question of Jewish identity. Many of the remainder of our time this morning is going to be spent addressing this error. And so I want to ask this question, who are the people of God? Who are the people of God? And I think that one of the things that we can do is we can forget who wrote the letter. Paul is a circumcised Jew. Do you get that? Like the guy writing this difficult word to circumcised Jews is a circumcised Jew. He was once zealous for the law, but failing to see faith in Jesus as a fulfillment of the law, he was a Jew who was lost in unbelief, zealous for the law, but not transformed by the Spirit. And yet Paul bore not only the mark of circumcision, but zealously taught and led others. I feel like Romans chapter 2 is Paul's theological autobiography. He had the embodiment of the law, knowledge, and truth. But in his zeal, he became a murderer. He presided over the stoning of Stephen, an early disciple of Jesus, among the first deacons. He who taught against murder had himself become a murderer. If you were here with us 2 weeks ago, that was our passage. It was not until seeing the risen Jesus that Paul's heart was changed. The one who was zealous has a brand new zeal, a zeal not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The Spirit circumcised Paul's heart so that he submitted to the Lord in faith, receiving both forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of Christ. Paul was no less filled with zeal. The Spirit didn't remove his zeal. But his praise was no longer from man, but from God. You remember, when he committed the murder, they laid their cloaks down at this young man, Paul's feet. Paul, when he saw the risen Christ and the Spirit circumcised his heart, became a Jew. At least that's what he says here. That is, he became one who belongs to God in body and soul. Why do I say this? Because Paul the Jew, inside and out, is the one who writes the most difficult words to his kinsmen according to the flesh, to his fellow ethnic and religious Jews. He's the one that writes this. And that context is a guardrail for us in many errors. There's a way of speaking that I've read and I often hear, even in my study of this passage this morning. The error of speaking of what the sort of a quick summary of what Paul is saying here is to summarize the passage before us as if the Bible is describing how the true people of God become Gentiles rather than Jews. And you could see how somebody might try to summarize it like this. The true people of God are now the Gentiles and not the Jews. It's a quick summary. But I'm troubled by that sort of summary and a conclusion from a passage that we have before us today. I find it at sloppy at best and a dangerous error at worst. I do understand this passage to mean what it says most clearly, that an uncircumcised man, a Gentile by birth, may experience circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God and so be counted a Jew, a true and actual member of God's forever people with all the blessings and fruitfulness which God has promised to his covenant people since Abraham. I think that's what it says. But listen to the mistaken summary again and see if you can distinguish between what I think it says here and the mistaken summary. It's to summarize passages like this as if the Bible were describing how the true people of God become Gentiles rather than Jews. A transfer of ethnicity. Let me give you an example of what I would call a sloppily worded summary. I don't think this particular summary is malicious. I just think it's sloppy. Here's the summary. Gentiles are actually becoming the true Jews and will even stand in judgment over the Jews at the judgment day. Do you hear it? Gentiles are becoming the true Jews. Is that what the passage says? Or is that a sloppy overreach? Gentiles, the new true Jews, will stand in judgment over, you know, the old Jews. That's sloppy. It's not what it says. And yet, I see that sort of summary quite often. I know this author. I know it's not what he actually means, but it's what he said. And it's an error. There's an utterly no way that Paul is saying that the Gentiles are becoming the true church since the Jews rejected Jesus. Why? Because Paul's a Jew. Inside and out, in the flesh and in his heart, through and through, Paul, Peter, Matthew, James, Barnabas, any of the Jews that we've met, these saints aren't being replaced by a Gentile church. Not a chance on the planet. He's actually advocating for the conversion of every heart to take hold of the righteousness of Christ as his only hope, to take hold of that which is the substance of the sign signified. Some have called such sloppy summaries of Paul's argument in Romans replacement theology. It's an erroneous teaching, or as I would argue in the example above, sometimes a sloppy misrepresentation, that a New Testament Gentile church has replaced an Old Testament nation. But we have in our passage today isn't replacement theology. Romans doesn't say that the Gentile church has replaced the Jewish people of God. That's either a sloppy overstatement or a dangerous error. Sloppy, because Gentile believers are coming into the people of God. This is true and shocking. It's one of the points that he's making. And it creates a contrast for the hypocrites among the Jews. But they're not replacing the people of God. Two things. Remember how Paul keeps saying, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. He's said it probably three times so far. He'll say it a number of times in future chapters in Romans and in other places in Scripture. Paul is an example of a Jew first. He, along with all the Jewish believers, received the covenant of God, beheld Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and experienced the circumcision of their heart by the Spirit. The Jew is the first to have received all of these things. Or there would be no gospel proclaimed because there would be no one to proclaim it. The Jew is the first to have received these things from the Word of God in Scripture and the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. None of these Jews has been replaced by anyone. They're called to belong to Jesus Christ and also to the Gentile. And that's the other side of a sloppy error. The word is now come to the Gentiles. And with the word, news of the word fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ, these who were previously cut off from the people of God and the blessings of the covenant, uncircumcised in the flesh, practicing all manner of unrighteousness, like Romans chapter 1 sort of unrighteousness, to these, the righteousness of God has now been revealed by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Yes. Also to the Gentile. He will live by faith, having been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to how Ephesians puts it. The argument, I try to stay in Romans as much as I can, but sometimes he just says the same thing elsewhere because he's clearly trying to communicate this. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant of promise, having, summary, no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were once far off have been brought near. Near to what? Well, near to the Lord, where the faithful Israel has been the whole time. Where believing Israel, we're submitting to the precepts of the law Israel has been the whole time. The Gentile now, second, has been brought near. Yes, our passage presents a sweeping indictment of those Jews who ought to be near to the Lord, but in their hypocrisy have revealed themselves not to be near, but to be no Jews at all. Though they bear in their flesh the sign of their belonging, they find themselves cut off from the Lord and his people. They're marked as if they belong, but they are revealed not to belong. There are those, the Jew first, and now the Gentile, who by grace through faith have been brought near into one body. This is what Ephesians and elsewhere calls the shocking mystery that in the end is the purpose of God in the gospel to make one. I will be their God. They will be my people. There is one Jewish people whose circumcision is inward, a matter of the heart by the Spirit. And the faith-filled Gentile has been truly brought into this one covenant people. I would offer two things by way of application for us this morning. There are dozens that we could do. And if you've thought of a couple as we've gone through, bring them up in community group and talk about it there. First, external signs of religious belonging are insufficient to give confidence that one belongs to the people of God. There are a number of times that we have testimonies in the scriptures of moments where the Israelite people would cry out some great external sign as their confidence that they belong to God, whether it be their circumcision or the temple. As long as we have the temple in Jerusalem, then we won't be destroyed. And Jeremiah says, peace, peace, but there is no peace. There can be no confidence in these external religious belongings alone. The main idea of this chapter is to defend God's righteous judgment so that the Jew and the Gentile are persuaded that to abandon every hope of salvation apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith alone. That no one would say, we had the temple, we had the law, we had the precepts. That no one would point to the signs alone, but they would point to the substance which is finally revealed to be Jesus Christ. Verse 25 continues the argument against hypocrisy. Sure, circumcision and other external boasts would be of value if you weren't a hypocrite. You see? That is, that the Jew's external religious identification would be valuable if he didn't simultaneously throw away the true meaning of the identity and break the law. In verses 21 and 22, this hypothetical Jew is boasting in his knowledge and of God's good way while denying any goodness of that way by turning away from it. So he's boasting that he knows the good way. And then he turns away from it because he doesn't believe it's a good way. He doesn't love the Lord and he doesn't love his neighbor. He's proud to be identified by his knowledge of the law of God, even to the degree that he wears in his flesh the external mark of the covenant. But he turns away from that same Jewish identity in his behaviors, thus revealing in his heart he has no true joy in the very covenant that marks his flesh. He has no true joy in being marked as one who belongs to God. That's why he keeps running away from the Lord. The hypocrite's life reveals his true identity. His circumcision becomes uncircumcision. The covenant's external sign in the flesh will not serve to justify him. Rather, it will only condemn him. Now, I said this is application for you. 2,000 years have passed since this warning was first written to the church in Rome. 2,000 years. Like, that's a long time. Since then, what it means to be religiously initiated has shifted practically, culturally, in much of religious practice. The word has been preached throughout most of the world. We're not talking about a word that worked among a people in a particular place in a small plot of land from which that proclamation would first spring, but the proclamation has gone to the ends of the earth. It's not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but also Samaria and the ends of the earth. It's no longer the Jews only who have in their heritage, the word of God, shaping their ancestral culture so that the truth of God is known to them from the cradle. Now, that's not everyone, but it is so many on the planet in which we live. Over the course of 2,000 years, for many of the places that are the ends of the earth, including our own place, the word of God is essential to our cultural heritage. And we know it from before we're born, just like the mark of circumcision. We in Western cultures, we've been weaned in at least some measure of biblical reality. And many, especially among those who are raised in the church, that some measure of biblical reality is made explicit, many have come to bear the various marks of belonging to God, not so much as a matter of the heart, but as a matter of the culture, as a matter of heritage, as a matter of ethnic identity. Do you see where I'm going? Many of us have played along with the flesh. Let's be warned. Perhaps you were raised in a Christian family. Thank God, that is a gift. There is a value to a heritage like that. But your heritage will become nothing if you don't take hold of what your heritage points to. Your heritage is just a sign. It's not enough to participate in a family or a culture that's historically been shaped by the word of God. The gospel that the word proclaims must be taken hold of personally by faith. by a circumcised heart. Perhaps you were baptized. What a gift. Baptism is of value. To be publicly marked as belonging to the Lord, identifying with him in his death and his resurrection, what a gift. You belong to Christ and you belong to his church, right? At least that's what the sign says. But your baptism will only stand to condemn you. Do you hear that? You whose confidence was, I was baptized, and it doesn't matter what date or year of age that you say, your confidence is that you were baptized, that you were marked, that you have a sign on you. The question is, do you have the substance that must be clung to by faith alone? How many baptized persons are there in the world who do not walk with the Lord whom they claim to belong to? How many who are baptized fail to fellowship with the church, the very people of God with which their baptism unites them, and yet deny the substance of that baptism by denying fellowship with his church? Perhaps you partake in communion Sunday after Sunday. To eat the bread, to drink the cup is a matter of beautiful and serious import. Is your faith in the substance, in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? Or with no regard for the reality of Jesus' sacrifice, do you drink judgment on yourself, as 1 Corinthians says? It's the same argument. It's the same story. It's the same covenant substance. And it is various signs. If you think those applications are a bit harsh, a little too heavy, make no mistake. The words of Paul in Romans 2 hit the ears of the Jews and the Roman church with an even greater severity. If it hits heavy, it's because you're hearing the word. The sign is insufficient. The substance to which the sign points is our hope. Now that's weighty, but I told you my prayer was for you that you would have hope. Believer, I'm speaking to you of a circumcised heart whose hope and faith is in the Lord, not in the self. You with circumcised heart, you belong to the Lord and you are named among his people. That's good news. You of circumcised heart belong to the Lord and you're named among his people. I said we would come back to verse 29. In verse 29 at the end, it says, his praise is not from man, but from God. What does it mean to be a Jew? Well, the name itself comes from the tribe of Judah. Judah, whose name means praise. I think Paul is doing a little poetry for us here. To be a Jew is to be a people of praise, but a people who don't seek the praise of the world, but the praise of the Lord. A people whose desire is to be blessed by their God because it's their only hope. Yes, we praise God, but we praise God because he has himself first lifted us up. Do you see? We love God because he first loved us. That's what verse 29 is talking about for us here. To be a Jew means to be a people of praise, a people who don't seek the praise of men, but the very blessing of God upon them. I want to read John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 39 through 44, it says this. Jesus is speaking to a people whose confidence is that they have the law. They have the scriptures. They have the record of the Torah. And he says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Do you see what he's saying? You have the scriptures that point to me, but you won't take hold of me as I'm standing right here in front of you. All you want is the sign and the boast that you have the sign, but you don't want its substance. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you'll receive him. You'll receive the boast of man and his credentials and his authorities. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do you know what Jesus is saying? Exactly what Paul says so poetically at the end of Romans chapter 2. How can you be a Jew when you seek the glory of self-righteousness? How can you be a Jew when you seek the praise of man? Do you not know that the very essence of what it means to be a Jew is to receive the blessing of God, to be one under, not one above? Now come all from every tribe and tongue and nation, and enter into that praise blessing. That way has been opened by grace through faith in the righteousness of Christ, that you too might be brought to God, that you too, who was once far off, would be brought near, that you too would know the blessings of the covenant promises. And friends, if this is you, and today is the day to ask that question real clear and to cry out in faith, if this is you, the word is yours. The gospel of God is yours. The Messiah of God is yours. The people of God are your people, and the kingdom of God is yours. Your praise, your joy, your blessing, your hope, and so much more is not from man. It's not from you. It's from God. Heavenly Father, I pray that by some grace you would work in every heart, that you would root out hypocrisy that would begin to boast and remind us of the signs that we bear for those who are baptized, that we would remember our hope is in ourselves. Our hope is in our baptism. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to which it points. Lord, I pray that you would root out in the one who's sort of gone through all of the motions throughout perhaps the whole of their lives and yet has not submitted to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. The one who uses the prayer of confession as an opportunity to say, I'll do better next time, rather than, Lord, create a lover out of me. Make one by your grace who is transformed, forgiven, and by your kindness made one who seeks the things of God, repents, and believes. Lord, I pray that every single one would do business with you. Not only this morning, but during the course of this week, we would do business with this passage. We would work through what is difficult. They wouldn't rise up even in sort of a doctrinal self-righteousness. But we would all together remain situated under what you would have for us here. We trust your Spirit would do that even this coming week. Thank you, Lord. We trust you for these things in Jesus' good and righteous name. Amen.